needs. And I think, hi there. I think we feel it even more keenly as we get older. Here's an illustration. A woman named Helen, it's not her real name, but she came with her husband to a counseling session, and the counselor was working backwards, trying to get back to the point when they first each individually started feeling like they were alone within their marriage. Eventually, Helen soon enough related an incident from years prior. This is what she says. She says, "I was there, sitting on the stairs, and I said to you, 'The doctor thinks I probably have it, breast cancer. I've been waiting all my life knowing it was coming. My mother died of it, my grandmother too, and now it's come for me.' Then she looked up and looked right at her husband and said, 'And you brushed past me as I sat there, and you said, "Get yourself together. There's no point in freaking out and getting all upset when you're not sure. Just calm down and we can discuss what to do later." You went upstairs to your office and closed the door. You didn't come down for the longest time. You left me sitting alone. You left me dying on the stairs." My husband in that case was correct. She didn't actually have breast cancer. But I hope you can see that misses the point. She found herself sitting on those stairs, entirely vulnerable, helpless, desperate for strength and protection around her. And he left her there, dying on the stairs. I wasn't the counselor in that situation, but I've seen these kinds of moments. You don't have to do much counseling for long to see them. I've seen them across the field of human relationships. Children who expect and should be able to expect safety from their parents and finding none or finding its opposite from them. The great clergy abuse scandals that continue to echo down with that fundamental betrayal of safety in the church. Employees being hung out to dry by their colleagues or their bosses. And on it goes across every spectrum of human relationships. We find such a violation of our need for safety, for protection. And that's not even to mention the very idea of the breast cancer that had Helen on the stairs in the first place. It's not just relationships where we need safety. It's everywhere we look. That's the nature of living in our world. It is to be in desperate need of safety. Sheep seem to the biblical writers, a lot of biblical writers, to be a perfect illustration of the people of God. We are sheep and the Lord is our shepherd. If you grew up in a church, it's probably very familiar to you, perhaps over familiar. The readings this morning, this afternoon, from Ezekiel and John, they're just two examples. Psalm 23, the most famous of the Psalms, of course, is all just a riff on the theme of the Lord is our shepherd. We find the imagery throughout the whole of the Bible, especially in the prophets. You find it in Jeremiah, you find it in Isaiah, Amos, Micah, Ezekiel, of course. You find it in John here in the Gospels. You find it in 1 Peter and Hebrews and Revelation and on, just about everywhere in the Bible, every book. You find one instance or another of the people of God as sheep and God as their shepherd. We even call church leaders pastors, which is just an old word for shepherds. I noticed the doors downstairs for the Sunday school class. Instead of saying teacher and so, the church here has shepherds and so. It's ubiquitous in the church. It's everywhere. But in our day, I think it sounds different than it did in the ancient world. Maybe you're new to church, new to this kind of language, and you hear the idea of being a sheep. And that has a negative connotation now, doesn't it? Don't be a sheep. Follow blindly is the idea. And then you walk into a church and you hear us talking about how all we are like sheep. And you might be afraid it fulfills the worst caricature of Christians, that they all just follow blindly without thinking for themselves. Hopefully none of that's true for us. It's a pretty unfair caricature. But hopefully, you can also remember that these are very old texts from a long time ago in a very different setting. I've heard lots of explanations for why sheep are so fitting a comparison for biblical writers. I heard one sermon from a fellow who grew up as a shepherd in Scotland. He said, "Sheep are dumb," and that's pretty fitting. It's hard to argue with, I suppose. Or, sheep have to constantly be led to their food. You have to give it right to them, or else they're just going to starve. Might be a subset of them being dumb. I don't know. But that would be a good application for us too, I suppose. But I think these are just subsets of the main point. I think the main idea is that sheep are entirely helpless creatures on their own. Think about a sheep being pursued by a predator. They are not fast. They have no sharp teeth. They can't outrun anyone. They have no horns. Their skin, once you get past the wool, isn't very thick, and we go ahead and shave off the wool for them to help them out. They're not bright enough to evade a wolf, a bear, a lion, or anything that comes after them. They were common prey in the ancient world. Bears and lions and wolves love sheep. They're easy prey. They can't burrow. They can't climb trees to escape. But even without predators, they're pretty helpless creatures. They'll starve unless you take them directly to food. They're herding animals, but they herd and then wander off all the time. Not very smart. And then what about an injured, a weak, a sick sheep? If the healthy ones are already helpless, what do we do with these ones? And that, I think, is exactly the point. What hope do such have in a world filled with wolves? And there is the point of the people of God, needing safety. Helpless, defenseless. You can imagine a weary sheep wandering about in the wilderness, knowing there are wolves about and thieves, left out alone in the storm. I imagine Helen sitting on those stairs alone would look a lot like that sheep. The Lord gets so angry with these shepherds in Ezekiel, this reading, the false shepherds, the shepherds who were appointed in order to feed his people with word and sacrament, as we would say. And they served themselves with the Lord's sheep. They got fat off the people of God. And the Lord gets so angry precisely because the Lord knows his people need a shepherd. So no wonder the sheep scattered there in Ezekiel. Of course they did. Nobody was there to protect them, to lead them to food. So they wandered any which way and every which way and became prey to everybody around them. In Ezekiel, it's the image of exile when the people of God were taken captive and scattered all over the ancient Near Eastern world. The Lord stands the pastors of the day up and says, "You give account now." There is a warning here for pastors in our own day. It's not very subtle. But there's also a lot of comfort for those of us who are not pastors. And I think that comes more clearly as you keep reading in Ezekiel and then in the reading from the Gospel of John. This is what governs all of these texts. The Lord really does care about his sheep. He really cares. So of course he gets so angry in Ezekiel because he looks at them and he sees his sheep so much in need of safety, betrayed. Listen to what the Lord goes on to say just after our reading from Ezekiel. "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. They're not doing it. I myself will come and do it. I will make them lie down. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak. God is jealous for his sheep. He knows they're helpless. He knows how easily and often we are lost, how often we stray, how we're the injured ones, limping along, just trying to get to the next day sometimes. At its heart, the whole imagery of the Lord as a shepherd and the people as sheep has to do with our being helpless and our needing to be protected, needing to be provided for. Every one of us sits on the stairs sometimes like Helen. We all do. I've sat on those stairs before. There's a reason the first step in AA meetings is admit we are powerless, right? We are helpless. We need someone to help. A shepherd. We need a good shepherd. In a world like ours, we need a good shepherd to protect us, to bind us up, to take us to food. And that's why the imagery fits so well. We are like sheep. All of us. The reading in John, of course, you see that first striking claim that good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This, I think, rather obviously wasn't the normal expectation for shepherds in the day. Even if they weren't hired hands to stand in front of the bear who is going after the sheep and say, "Take me instead." One ancient commentator says, "That seems to leave the sheep in rather trouble afterward." But of course, in John, already we see everything moving toward the cross. That's how the Gospel of John is structured. From the very first call, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Hints of the cross. John the Baptist calling out, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Gospel of John is not subtle about the cross. Because the helplessness of the sheep in the Gospel of John does not simply rest in being forsaken by our husbands, our wives, our employers. It has to do with living in a world that is such a mixture of joy and sorrow and delights and shadows all the time. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're straying, alone, needing redemption. Somebody to grab us and pull us home. And that governs the whole of the Gospel of John. And in John, you can't have that without the cross of Jesus Christ. Even here, I lay my life down and I have authority to take it up again. The cross and the resurrection for the sake of the sheep who are so helpless without it. Our good shepherd knows what we need. The cross is the greatest moment of Jesus showing himself to be a shepherd. This is what it means to stand. Having trouble with my mic, I'm sorry. My ears are the wrong shape, I think. Our good shepherd stands and sees what we need and steps in and gives his own life to provide it for us. For us, sheep, who don't deserve it in the least. It's our glory to be sheep. Even if the saying is lost, it's good name in our culture. When we gather together as the church, it's our glory to be sheep of this shepherd. And that's all we are. I think maybe from all this you can see why I have no patience whatsoever for what you find if you walk into, I'm afraid, too many Christian bookstores of our day and see pictures of Jesus as the good shepherd. You've seen it, I'm sure. You have this very pretty man with long flowing hair, a long flowing beard, very clean, straight, white teeth, holding a cute little lamb by his nice, clean robe. You've seen these pictures, right? It's like a pretty bearded man in a petting zoo. In the early church, the confession of Jesus as the Good Shepherd was one of its favorite pictures, motifs. It's painted on frescoes on the floors of some of the ancient churches that have been dug up. One of my personal favorite instances is a carving in stone, probably from the 2nd century in the catacombs outside Rome. It's a grave of a young Christian girl, maybe 7, 8 years old. And on the side of her grave there, we find carved an image of Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. But it is not a pretty man in a petting zoo. There, the image is a sturdy but nondescript man who carries a full-grown sheep over his shoulders. He doesn't have a lamb in his arms, he has a sheep around his shoulders. Sheep are heavy to carry. The work of a shepherd was hard work, demanding, sometimes quite dangerous. And he works for his sheep's sake. Who knows what kind of things made it so that sheep had to be carried, right? Weak legs, sick, lost, injured, just scared. But there's the shepherd standing, carrying that sheep over his shoulder to safety. I do not need Jesus to be a pretty man in a petting zoo. I need him to carry me. And then we find the image on the grave of a little girl speaks, I think, even more loudly of what we actually want and need. Sheep are helpless, and when can you imagine being more helpless than burying a little girl? And so the parents or the church carves that image right there. It sounds to me like the kind of defiant cry only real faith makes. That same cry and real faith that we make, want to make, that we have a good shepherd. There is one flock, one shepherd. One of my Christian heroes, his name is Andrew Bonar. He was a Scottish pastor a long time ago. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," was the very final thing he sung before he died. I've often thought about that. This is a man who had sung it countless times in his life. He grew up in a psalm-singing Scottish church. I'm sure he learned it when he was just a tiny boy. And still that same psalm, the same confession, "The Lord is my shepherd," is what he takes up every day of his life and at his last breath. I love it. I wouldn't mind following him there. We never get over needing Christ as our shepherd. Here's the good news. He never gets tired of being that for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, carry us in your arms, your church, in desperate need of you even still, to conquer death and sin in us and for us. Carry us to that last day, to each of us, our own last days, and your church to the last day. Safe in your arms, our good shepherd. Amen.